Thank you, Grace and Daniel, for reading the scriptures for us. And thank you, Paul, for the announcements there. Much appreciated. Matthew, for the children's moment. And Nieves, for the offering prayer. Thank you to Winnie and the choir. Thank you to Pastor Lee for the call to worship. And thank you to Kwan for playing the organ this morning. For several years, Catherine and I have collected Starbucks You Are Here mugs. Like this one. We have mugs from such cities as, of course, Vancouver or Calgary, Seattle, Portland, London, Manchester, and now Manila. Once, when we were in Los Angeles, we had collected all the mugs from California, except for San Diego. And so early one morning, we got up and we drove all the way to San Diego from Los Angeles just for a mug. And this is the San Diego mug. Now, I know you laugh, but tea or coffee is best served in a cup or a mug. Styrofoam or paper cups are okay, but to savor the full flavor, a cup or a mug is required. And that's the point. You can have the best tea or the best coffee, but the wrong cup. It's the same in our spiritual lives. We can believe the right things, but neglect the right heart. We can focus on right doctrine, but forget spiritual transformation. And just as tea or coffee in the wrong cup does not taste its best, right doctrine, but in a selfish heart, tastes spiritually sour. The truth of Christianity flourishes in hearts daily attuned to the love of God, in hearts longing for the presence of God, in hearts willing to be formed by the grace of God. As Psalm 1, verse 3 says, those who love the Lord become like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. We've just entered the season of Lent, as you have heard, and Lent is when Christians have a renewed focus on spiritual growth. This morning we changed our clocks. Spring and summer are coming, and we do not want to be an hour late. And Lent is like setting our spiritual clocks to daylight savings and not lingering in winter time. We want the Lord to change us. We want the Lord to transform our hearts. In a sense, Lent becomes a response to God's desire expressed in Deuteronomy 5:29. There the Lord says, oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it may go well with them and their children forever. Since Lent is a 40-day period leading up to Easter, it does not include the Sundays, by the way, we're going to explore examples of 40-day periods in the Bible and see how they might help us grow spiritually. By God's grace, I hope that we will become china teacups or ceramic mugs for God's truth rather than a styrofoam or a paper cup. The first example of a 40-day period comes in Genesis 7, the passage that we have had read to us, the story of Noah and the flood. Now, many of us are familiar with this story. It's a standard highlight in Sunday school, isn't it? It's even had the Hollywood treatments, including one version in the last few years. It's had the Disney treatment, perhaps my favorite, with Donald Duck to the music of Edward Elgar's Pomp and Circumstance in Disney's series of songs or cartoons accompanying classical music in Fantasia 2000. You can watch that on YouTube if you want to, but not now. The story of Noah begins with a damning indictment of the human condition. Genesis 6 verse 5 says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time." Society had deteriorated to the point of almost universal corruption and sinfulness. But in the midst of this, Noah remained faithful to God. Genesis 6 verse 8 says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Noah is told to build an ark to accommodate pairs of all living land and air animals, and to store every kind of food. And then it will rain, and rain, and rain, even more than Vancouver. Genesis 7, verse 12 says, "And rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And after that, water covers the earth for 150 days. Overall, Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives, and all the animals are in the ark for over a year." If Lent is about having a right heart, how does this story help us? What can we learn from Noah? A police recruit faced his first examination. He was presented with the following scenario. A mother with a young child crosses the road. The child is unfortunately hit by a car and has a broken leg. At the same time, a thief runs out of a store clutching a bag of stolen goods, and the store owner yells for someone to stop the thief. Then a car pulls up, and a distraught man calls for help because his wife, who's in the back of the car, is about to give birth. An elderly woman is then seen shouting because her kitchen is on fire. And the police recruit is asked, "What do you do?" He thinks for a moment, and then he says, "I take off my police cap, put on a coat, and blend with the crowd." Like the police recruit, we often prefer to blend with the crowd. Other drivers are traveling at 100 kilometers per hour in an 80 zone, and we drive at 100. Colleagues at work laugh at a rude joke, and we embarrassingly smile as well. Friends gossip behind somebody's back, and we remain silent, our silence almost an act of collusion. It's always easier to blend in than to stand out. But not Noah. Genesis 6 verse 9 says, "Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God." In a corrupt society, Noah stood out. Having a right heart, a heart inclined toward God, means wanting God and wanting his ways to be our desire. It's an inevitable consequence of walking with God. It means that we will stand out among family and friends and colleagues, even society. And to stand out requires courage and grace. An early church leader tells this story. On March the 9th, yesterday, 320 AD, so 1,699 years ago yesterday exactly, Roman soldiers stripped any Christians among their number and left them naked on the ice of a frozen pond in Armenia. The soldiers then placed hot baths around them to tempt them to renounce their faith. One did. But a pagan guard, inspired by the fortitude of the remaining Christians, converted there and then, said yes to Jesus there and then, and joined his now fellow Christians naked on that frozen pond. And with his new fellow believers, this soldier and the remaining Christians all froze to death. They stood out for Jesus. One of my best friends in England tells a story of when he was in high school. He was not a Christian at the time. Only one student in his class was a Christian. The other students, including my friend, constantly mocked their Christian classmate. One day, the class decided that when the end of class bell would ring, the last person out of the room would be beaten up. The bell went. Everyone rushed from the room. Everyone except the Christian student. He stayed, knowing what would happen. But he did not want a fellow student to be beaten. And sure enough, the class was ruthless. The boy was beaten badly. Beaten because he stood out for Jesus. Beaten because he followed God's ways. But years later, it was his example that had stuck in the memories of several of the other students. They included my friend, who came to faith in Jesus, remembering the boy who stayed, who stood out. Following Jesus means that we stand out. And Lent reminds us of this from this story of Noah. It reminds us to live for Jesus. The second thing that we learn from Noah is that God is the one who judges the world. Noah builds the ark because God is bringing judgment. He is acting as sovereign over his creation. Judgment isn't a popular topic, not even in churches sometimes. Leslie Newbegin, who was the foremost missional thinker of the 20th century, said this: "It is one of the weaknesses of a great deal of contemporary Christianity that we do not speak of the last judgment and of the possibility of being finally lost." My own observation is that our society wants morals and ethics and laws. So long as our society can define what those morals, ethics, and laws are. As a result, truth becomes relative. It is what we want it to be. But this creates confusion, and it leads ultimately to destruction. Let's say I joined our church volleyball team, which would be a miracle in and of itself, but anyway. During my first game with the team, I decided to kick the ball as in soccer or run with the ball as in football. But when the rest of the team questioned my strategy, I claimed that, well, it's my right to choose how I want to play. These are my ethics, and I'm going to follow them. How long would I last on the team? Volleyball has basic rules. The rules give the game structure and meaning, and without those rules, the game becomes incomprehensible, unplayable. In the same way, there must be absolute truth and absolute morality. Otherwise, life descends into chaos. God created a moral universe with him as Lord. This means that he has the right to judge when his ways are disobeyed. So though judgment may not be a popular topic, it is necessary. If we believe in a God of love and justice, and love and justice are not mutually exclusive, then we acknowledge that God will judge. And judgment is the background to the story of Noah. Judgment appears on almost every page of the Bible. Judgment is central to the teaching of Jesus. Speaking about his second coming at the end of time, Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 37, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away." Similarly, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and verses 9 and 10 say, "For if God did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment." This is especially true, Peter continues, of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. As we enter Lent, it is right to remember that we live in a moral universe where God is sovereign judge. We do not have the right to go our own way. There is judgment. There is eternal hell. As somebody once said, in eternity, where will you be seated? Smoking or non-smoking? At this point, I confess we might be somewhat shaken. I would not blame you for thinking, I came to service this morning wanting to have some encouragement for my week ahead. I didn't want to hear about judgment. The Christian gospel is not all about judgment. At its core, it's a message of grace, as we have been singing this morning. And the story of Noah brings us back to the heart of the gospel. After days and nights of rain, after months in the ark comes to rest on dry land. The water recedes, and the animals are released. And God's grace is seen. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, God repeats the words given at the very beginning of creation in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. Humanity is made in the image of God, he says, and is called to be fruitful and increase in number. And in Genesis 9, verse 13, the rainbow becomes a sign of God's faithfulness to his promise. God offers a new start. And that's what we need as we enter Lent. We stand out for Jesus. We live in a moral universe under God's laws, but we need to know that God offers a new start. This is why the first Christians saw how the story of Noah and the flood pointed to the cross and resurrection of Jesus. Salvation from the flood became an illustration of the believer's response in baptism to the cleansing power of God through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, 21 says that the flood symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now let's be clear with this passage. Peter is not saying that the act of baptism saves us. He is saying that baptism displays in the life of the believer the salvation that we have in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We die, and we're raised to life in baptism, and that symbolizes that in Jesus Christ we have died to our old way of life, and we're now raised to a new life in him. In Jesus' death and resurrection, God takes your and my brokenness and offers the only way of forgiveness and opens the way for us to have eternal life. God works his miracle of grace. He gives us a new start. Here's another true story. Over 300 years ago, Antonio Stradivarius crafted violins, violas, and cellos. Their sound is considered unequaled. These instruments are so precious that they are almost priceless. One of the greatest ambitions of any violinist, viola player, or cellist is to play a Stradivarius. In 1981, London's Royal Academy of Music loaned an especially rare Stradivarius to an acclaimed British violinist by the name of Peter Cropper. He was performing a concert in Finland. As he walked on the stage, he tripped. He fell on the violin and broke the neck off completely. He was distraught beyond words. Can you imagine how he would have felt? The priceless instrument was destroyed in a moment of unfortunate carelessness. And the Royal Academy believed this priceless instrument was beyond repair. But then Charles Beer, one of the world's foremost violin craftsmen, took it. After a month of painstaking work, using nothing but the same tools and glues and methods adopted by Stradivarius, Charles Beer presented the violin to the Royal Academy. It was immaculate. The Royal Academy were amazed. They could not find the slightest sign of damage. And a week later, Peter Cropper performed in the Carnegie Hall in New York on that same Stradivarius violin. What was thought destroyed had been restored by the hand of a master craftsman. God kept his promise, given at creation, and gives a new start. A new start for Noah, a new start for Noah's family. God keeps his promise to you and to me, given at the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to take your brokenness, to take my brokenness, to take your wanderings in your own heart and mind, to take my wanderings in my heart and mind, and to work his miracle of grace to give us a new start. We are restored by the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Lent is God's invitation for us to have a right heart with him. That means that we stand out for him. It means that we remember that God is the sovereign judge, that we are called to follow his ways. But as we stand out for God, as we follow his ways, we do so only because he gives a new start. Like having the right cup for tea or coffee. This Lent season, God calls us to let the full flavor of his grace and love be evident in us and through us. So come. Come this morning. Have your heart renewed. Enter this Lent season saying, Lord, I know I'm weak. I know I'm frail. I know that there's things in my life that are not right. I know I have my doubts. I know I have my struggles. I know there's unspoken sin there that I hide. But come, come. God gives a new start, allows us to let these go and find his grace and his favor. Amen. At the end of this service, there's always opportunity for anybody to come forward and receive prayer. There are those here who would love to pray with you or for you, treat you with the dignity and respect that you deserve, and join you asking God by his Holy Spirit to do his work in your life or in the situation or for the person that's on your heart. You're very welcome to come forward. Pastor Lee.